encourage the rest of you all to turn with me to John chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, there should be some in the pews in front of you. You're welcome to grab it and find it and follow along, John chapter 3. You probably, hopefully, saw from our video that we have an awful lot of fun at camp. You probably also noticed which member of my family knows how to have fun and which one of us avoids the camera. But I also, we hope your kids had a pile of fun with us, and as Jen already said this, but we really appreciate you parents entrusting these lives to us for the week, and we want them to have fun there, but at the same time, that's not our main goal. We run camp because we want everybody to know how much Jesus loves them and to encourage everyone to trust in Him for salvation. And that's why the main focus at our camps is actually our chapel services and our small group time. We have chapel morning and evening, and they break up into small groups after our morning chapel, and then they have opportunity to work on their memory verses and things after our evening chapel. And we really want our focus to be on teaching your kids on how they can have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And so our theme this year was, as Jen mentioned earlier, discovering Jesus. And we looked at several stories. Jen already talked about those. And so as I thought about trying to wrap up our service here today, don't worry, I'm not going to preach as long as I normally do today. But as I thought about it, my mind went to a story we actually didn't talk about at camp, of a man who discovered Jesus. And you find his story in John chapter 3, and I'm going to read it for us and then make just a few quick comments around it. So we read in John chapter 3, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you've come from God as a teacher, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' And Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?' And Jesus answered, 'Truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can these things be?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." And so as we think about this story for just a few minutes, we meet this man named Nicodemus, and the text tells us he's a Pharisee, and I'm not going to get lost on that, but he was from a religious group, a group of Jews that were both religiously and politically conservatives, and they were known for their patriotism and for their strict adherence to a system of rules that they thought if they just keep these rules, God would accept them based upon their merit. And not only was Nicodemus a Pharisee, but we're also told that he was a ruler of the Jews. This means he was probably a part of what's called the Sanhedrin, 70 men appointed from the Jewish nation to govern the nation. Of course, they were under Roman rule at the time, and so they had more to do with controlling the religious life of the people than the political life. And finally, in verse 10, we discover that Nicodemus was also a teacher. In fact, Jesus calls him the teacher of Israel. That means he was an expert in the Old Testament scriptures. And not only was he an expert in it, but he was an effective teacher. He was well known for his ability to communicate the truths of the Old Testament. And so this guy is clearly, he's a respected leader. And most people would have viewed him as the ideal Jew, the model citizen and the model follower of God. And he comes to Jesus in the evening. It was not uncommon for religious leaders of the day to gather in the evening once everybody else went home to discuss spiritual things. So it's a very normal and natural thing for him to come to Jesus at night and to talk with him. And so he comes to Jesus one evening. And he actually tells us what the religious leadership thought of Jesus at this point in his life. He says that, teacher, we know that you've come from God. We know that you're a teacher, that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do the signs you're doing unless God is with him. And if you were to be reading up in John's gospel up to this point, Jesus has already done a couple of miracles, and we're told at the very end of chapter 2 that at a feast, at a Passover feast in Jerusalem, Jesus actually performed, it says, many signs, many miracles that proved that he was the Messiah. And from that event, Nicodemus draws a true but incomplete conclusion. He says, we know that you've come from God. That's a true statement. Jesus had come from God. And he says, we know that because no one can do the miracles that you're doing unless God's with them. The miracles you're doing prove that you come from God. But from that information, Nicodemus then makes an insufficient conclusion about who Jesus actually is, because he concludes that he is a teacher. And yes, Jesus did teach. He was a powerful teacher. We're studying Luke's gospel in our time in the Word each week right now as a church family. And over again, we've been seeing people impressed by authority of Jesus' teaching. He was a powerful teacher of the truths of God, but that was not his ultimate purpose in coming to earth. Nicodemus doesn't understand who Jesus truly is. And so in the text, Jesus gently redirects Nicodemus's thinking. Nicodemus has come to talk with him as a fellow teacher. He probably thinks they're going to discuss the law and how they properly keep it in order to be accepted by God. I mean, that was how Pharisees understood salvation to work. Keep the law, the traditions, be a good person, offer a sacrifice if you make a mistake, and that'll make up for your mistake. Do these things and God will accept you on the merit of your actions. But Jesus is about to challenge his notion as he says, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And in other words, Jesus is telling Nicodemus, for all your good works, you need something more than being a good person to be a part of the kingdom of God. And Jesus' statement confused Nicodemus. What are you talking about? I mean, that's essentially my paraphrase of what he says there in verse 4. What are you talking about? How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Nicodemus does not understand what Jesus is talking about. And so Jesus replies in verses 5 through 8 with some of the richest truths in Jesus, from, I think, all of Jesus' teaching. And I'm not going to go into, there's lots of, we could spend a long time in here, and I'm not going to do that this morning. But I am going to summarize for us essentially what Jesus says. And basically Jesus tells him, I'm not talking about a physical birth. I'm talking about a spiritual birth. Because the Bible tells us that all of us are born dead in our trespasses and sins. That when we're born, we are physically alive, but spiritually dead. We're spiritually dead. That means that we are dead towards God. That our sin has separated us from God, and although we were created to have a relationship with him, we rejected him to go our own way. That's what sin is. It's the rejection of God to live life by our own standards, our own way. And that puts an end, that puts our relationship to death with God. It renders us spiritually dead, and sin causes us, our sin nature causes us to do things that displease God and ultimately requires him to bring about punishment for the wrong things we've done. And there's no amount of good works that we can do to make up for our sinful condition. Because the Bible tells us not only are we born dead in our trespasses and sin, but it also tells us that the consequences of sin is death. And that means two things. Yes, it means we will die physically. Before sin entered the world, people didn't die. But more importantly, when we die physically, if we're still in the condition of our spiritual death, that means that we're going to die then eternally. The Bible calls it the second death. And that's where we are separated from relationship with God for eternity in a terrible place called hell. And that, the Bible tells us, is the just consequences of our rejection of God. And to overcome, Jesus is telling Nicodemus, to overcome this spiritual death, we need a spiritual rebirth. And that's what Jesus means when he says, you must be born again. You're spiritually dead, and you need something to happen to you that will change that condition. But it's not something we can do for ourselves. That's the point here. When Jesus is talking about what is born of the flesh is flesh, and that was born of the Spirit is Spirit. And then in verse 8, he talks about the wind. He's talking about how this is something that the Spirit of God must do to us. It's not something we can do ourselves. To be a part of God's kingdom, the Spirit must make us spiritually alive. And in this way, the second birth works much like our first birth. I have yet to meet a person who crawled out of their mother's womb and said, I decided it was time to come out, here I am. They're certainly present through the process, but it is something that is done to them. And so Jesus is telling Nicodemus, who is certain that he was right with God because of what he did, that he needed a spiritual rebirth done to him in order to be right with God. And for that birth to happen, he needed to look outside of himself to something else. And this is completely blowing up Nicodemus's worldview. He is thoroughly confused. This is entirely outside of his thinking, which is why in verse 9 he says, how can these things be? He was certain he was right with God because he was a good person. He read his Bible every day, did what was right, paid his taxes. He was a good citizen. And to be honest with you, I would suggest about 67% of Americans claim to be Christians. That is what surveys say. About two-thirds of our people in our country claim to be Christians. But my guess is for a large portion of us, and perhaps this is you in this room this morning, your thinking of salvation is just like Nicodemus's. We'll get to heaven because we're a good person. If I'm a good citizen, a faithful parent, if I treat others well and try not to hurt anybody, God will accept me because I'm basically good. Just like Nicodemus, we think that we will be accepted on the merits of our goodness. But Jesus says, no. Because of our sin problem, we're not basically good. We're thoroughly corrupt and in need of redemption. And Nicodemus says, how can these things be? And Jesus answers his question in two ways. First, in verses 10 through 12, he basically tells Nicodemus, your understanding of salvation is completely separate from what the Bible teaches. Your thought process of how you're saved doesn't line up with the Bible. And that was an ironic thing for Jesus to say, right? Because what is Nicodemus? He's the teacher of Israel. What did he teach? The Old Testament scriptures. Yet he could not understand what Jesus was talking about. And yet Jesus' comments that you must be born again, Jesus is just explaining what Ezekiel said in Ezekiel chapter 36. That part of your Bible you maybe haven't read for a while. In Ezekiel chapter 36, God says that unless he removes people's sinful hearts of stone and gives them a heart of flesh, they can't obey him. But he talks about how he's going to do that. He's going to remove people's hearts of stone, get them a heart of flesh that is then inclined towards him, and it makes it so that they can obey him, they can love him, they can serve him. And so Jesus is telling Nicodemus, no matter what he did, he could not make himself right with God. He needed this spiritual heart surgery to take place. He didn't understand it, but in the immensity of Christ's love, he's pulling back those blinders for Nicodemus. He says, you don't understand, but let me tell you how the salvation of God works. And that's where he goes in verses 13 through 15. Let me tell you how salvation works. Salvation is a miracle of God's grace. That's why Jesus came to earth. Verse 13, it talks about how no one has ascended into heaven. None of us can get to heaven on our own, but someone has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Jesus is talking about himself. He is God, eternal God, God the Son, always existing, left the glory of heaven to come to earth as a man. And he came not to be a teacher, but to be the Savior of the world. And how would he save the world? Well, that's what verse 14 tells us. It says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted Nicodemus would have known exactly what Jesus was talking about. This is referring to a story you can read about in Numbers chapter 21, when God sent serpents into the camp of the Israelites to punish them for their repeated rejection of him. And as the snakes began to bite people and the people began to die, the people cried out to God for mercy, for salvation from the snakes. And God, in his mercy, told Moses to make a bronze snake and to put it on a pole and to raise it up in the middle of the camp. And anyone that looked at the snake after they were bitten would not die. Anyone who trusted God's promise for salvation by looking to the bronze serpent would not die. And now Jesus is telling Nicodemus, this wasn't about snakes and statues. This is a picture of who I am and what I came to do. This incident in the Old Testament foreshadowed Christ's work on the cross. Just as Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The cross of Jesus Christ is the ultimate display of God's love and his grace and his mercy. Because once again, Jesus did not come to earth to be a teacher. He came to be the Savior of the world. And I keep saying that, but what did he have to do to be the Savior? Well, first, he had to do what the rest of us had failed to do. He had to live a sinless life. Because he had to be perfect if he was to offer himself as our substitute. We've already mentioned how the consequence of sin is death. But the Bible teaches that on the cross, Jesus took the sin of his people on himself, and then God executed his just punishment for that sin on his Son in our place. This is what actually allows him to forgive sin, because their crimes against God's holiness have been paid for by the blood of Jesus. And so Jesus is telling Nicodemus, in the same way God graciously provided salvation from the snakes in Moses' day, God will save anyone who looks to him, to Jesus, for salvation. Because the incredible part about that story is, yes, Jesus would be lifted up on a cross and he would die, but he would not stay dead. 3 days later, he would rise from the grave, conquering sin, conquering Satan, and conquering death, and securing eternal life for all who believe in him. And that brings us to the most famous verse in the Bible. Hopefully all of us have memorized, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Our sin separates us from God. And God's holiness requires him to punish sin. Because if sin was not punished, that would make God unjust. And an unjust God would be a horrifically cruel God who lacked all goodness. But God is good. And out of the depths of his love for us, he gave us the gift of his Son. And he treated his Son as the guilty sinner so that he could treat us like we are the perfect Son of God. I know no greater display of love. On the cross, Jesus received the punishment for sin with the incredible promise that all who believe in him might not perish, but have eternal life. Over and over again in this text, Jesus is telling Nicodemus, quit trying to earn your salvation. You can't do it. Trust me. Believe in me. Salvation is a gift of God's grace given to those who believe. Now, what does it mean to believe? It means you stop trying to earn a right standing before God with your actions. Instead, you recognize that you're a sinner and you turn from your sin to trust in Jesus' sinless life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection as the only hope for your salvation. It's through Jesus that the Spirit works the miracle of the new birth. Because Jesus also said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my burden is easy and my load is light. And he promises a little later in John chapter 6 that all who come to him, he will in no way cast out. Nicodemus went home that night confused. There's no evidence in the text that he believed that night. But he comes up again later in John's gospel. And eventually, he would believe. And he would know the miracle of the new birth. It's my hope and prayer that today, none of you will go home without the absolute assurance that you have been born again, that you are right with God and your sins are forgiven, because God has loved you so much that he gave his Son for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for sending Jesus. And I pray for the lost people listening to me right now that they would, in the text of John 3, discover Jesus and the salvation that he alone can provide. And for those of us that have already found that salvation, I pray that you help us to walk in the newness of life that is ours in Christ Jesus. For it's in his name that I pray. Amen.